son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. May we lift praise to the one who has come this Palm Sunday morning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Palm Sunday morning. The week is finally here. Holy Week has arrived, and it is a week of celebration. It is a week that will take us through the range of emotions of celebration today, of agony and despair later on this week, and to hope on Resurrection Sunday morning. So thank you for joining us this morning for Palm Sunday as we lift praise to the one who deserves to hear the proclamation, Hosanna. I hope you have had a chance to look at your bulletin this morning. For those that are joining us this morning via Facebook Live, please use your bulletin this morning. You can find that at www.fbc-elon.org and use that as a resource this week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on announcements this morning because we want to hear more music than we want to hear me talking up there this morning. So this morning I want you to take careful note of the announcements that are at the bottom of your bulletin. But one that did not make the bulletin that I do want to ask your help on this week is this. We're going to have some mulch that is delivered tomorrow evening around 5:30. If you have a strong back and able to help, if you would meet us here at 5:30 to help unload that mulch, that would be wonderful. That's the one day. And then a follow-up to that on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. in the prayer garden down here, we're going to spread that mulch in preparation for our wonderful Easter brunch we're looking forward to next Sunday. So if you can help unload tomorrow or spread that mulch on Saturday, we would greatly appreciate your help. We'll be spreading at 10 a.m. on Saturday. Well, let's sing praise to God this morning on Palm Sunday, the one who deserves all our glory this morning. Let's stand and worship this day.
Our first hymn this morning is All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Let's stand and worship together. seated.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Reading Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" What a powerful description of who is called to praise God. Not just us, but all of creation is called to praise God. Called to praise the one who came for God and for us. Let us go to prayer to him this morning as we lift prayer to him this day. Father, we gather on this day to begin a week of contrasts, from hope to despair to hope again. As we begin this week, as we join with the crowd, help us cut through the noise to see what is truly happening, to see what is at stake. As the story unfolds, open us to both the hope and the pain. In this time of worship, prepare us to celebrate, to weep, and to wait for the empty tomb. We pray in the name of the one who leads the parade as we share the words he shared with his closest friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
next hymn this morning is Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. Let's stand and let's just worship to the rafters.
Ministry highlight this morning is our Holy Week schedule. We have many opportunities coming up this week to worship and gather to celebrate the risen Lord. This day of celebration on Palm Sunday will just carry us through to the Last Supper celebration on Maundy Thursday, the crucifixion on Good Friday, and finally to the empty tomb on Easter Resurrection Sunday. Each of these monumental days during our journey of Holy Week will be marked by opportunities to gather as a congregation and as a community to reflect on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. On Maundy Thursday, this coming week, on April 14th at 7 p.m., we will have a special Maundy Thursday communion service here in our sanctuary at First Baptist Church of Elon. This service will also be streamed on Facebook Live if you choose to watch the service that way. But we want to encourage you and your family and your friends to join us in person as we reflect through Scripture, through responsive readings, and through song those final days that led Jesus to the cross. The pivotal moment, obviously, of this Maundy Thursday service will be partaking in the Lord's Supper. I encourage you to invite a family member or a friend to join you here at First Baptist Elon on Thursday for a Maundy Thursday at 7 p.m. Then on Good Friday, we will join with our fellow community churches in Elon for a Good Friday service where we will remember Jesus' final words that he spoke from the cross. This service will take place at 7 p.m. this Friday at Elon Community Church. So join me as our congregation, combining with Elon Community, First United Methodist Church of Elon, and Shallowford Church as we gather together as a community in the sanctuary at Elon Community Church for this community worship service. That service is at 7 p.m. And then Resurrection Sunday. It is that day that we have been anticipating, the day we have been preparing ourselves and our congregation for this coming Sunday on April 17th. This is a Sunday that we are calling and designating as our Welcome Home Sunday. We want everybody to be here on that Sunday. So we need you to do your part by contacting maybe somebody you haven't seen in a while. Give them a phone call. Say, hey, why don't you join me at church this coming Sunday morning? Sit with me. Join me in our worship service in our sanctuary at 11 o'clock. Or join me upstairs in the parking lot for our outside service. We have a day full of activities on Resurrection Sunday. It begins at 6:45 that morning with a community sunrise service. If you want to join us for that service, it is on the campus of Elon University at the Holt Chapel, which is the old site for the Elon Home for Children. That service will be at 6:45 as we'll see the sun rise. And as I've heard the most recent weather forecast, I think the rain's out of the forecast now, so that's a good thing. So join me at 6:45 that morning for worship as we worship with our community. There will be a light fellowship time over there as well. If it does rain, we'll move inside the Holt Chapel for that time of worship. Then back here at 9 a.m., we will have an outside worship service. It'll be an abbreviated worship service, about 45 minutes long, upstairs in our upper parking lot. You can sit around your car, bring a lawn chair, enjoy a time of fellowship as we sing praise to God for those who like to worship God outside in God's creation. Then at 9:45, from 9:45 to 10:15, we will have a wonderful time of fellowship at Easter brunch here in our prayer garden. And we hope you'll join us. You'll be a little bit late to Sunday school that morning, but that's okay. I've already talked to all your Sunday school teachers. I really haven't, but it's okay. You can be late for Sunday school that morning. But enjoy our time of fellowship in our prayer garden that morning from 9:45 to 10:15. Then we'll have an abbreviated Sunday school from 10:15 to 10:45, and then we'll follow that at 11 o'clock for our Easter worship service here in the sanctuary at 11 a.m. That service at 11 a.m. will be on Facebook Live as well. But we want to encourage everyone to come or participate in any or all of those events on Resurrection Sunday morning. It will be a day of celebration, and we are looking forward to those opportunities. And you might be saying, well, David, that was a lot of details you just gave me. Well, guess what? You can find those details in your April newsletter. They're all there. You also can find them on the bottom of your bulletin this morning. They're all there as well. If you have any questions, please talk to myself or Gay, and we'll fill you in. But we look forward to that day of celebration next Sunday. And I hope you'll join us throughout this week of Holy Week for worship and reflection as we approach the empty tomb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning for our time of offertory this day. Loving Lord, today we remember Jesus' triumphant ride from the Mount of Olives. Jesus obediently gave everything so that we could live a life worthy of your calling. Grant us the courage and the determination to be your obedient disciples. Instill within us the desire to proclaim, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Increase our generosity so that these monetary gifts that we bring to you this day may be transformed into inspired ministries within these walls and outside these walls. In the name of the sacrificial lamb, your only son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning into your presence, confessing the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and this moment of silence. Jesus rode into Jerusalem not as a conquering king, but in humility. The servant king, ready to complete the task for which he had walked this world. Father, forgive us those times when we think too highly of ourselves. And remind us always that you ask from us lives dedicated to service to you and to our neighbors, wherever and whoever they might be. Enable us to take off our cloaks of self-righteousness and lay them down at your feet. Forgive us, dear Lord, this day. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us this morning for worship here at First Baptist Elon on this Palm Sunday morning. And what a day of celebration that it has already been. I want to say thank you to our worship singers. Great job, Gay. Thank you for leading our group this morning to set the tone for what this day is all about. It is a day of celebration. This is what Palm Sunday was. It was a day of celebration as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The emotions were swirling. You could almost feel it. The excitement was palpable. This is who and what the Messiah was supposed to be, and this was what it was all about. Yet it would only take a few short days for those shouts of joy and praise to turn to turmoil and rejection. We can't forget that. We cannot forget the excitement that came with Palm Sunday was soon turned to anguish just a few short hours later. And so this morning we look at that cross that Jesus experienced shortly after that Palm Sunday celebration, the cross of rejection. You know, we've all felt rejection before, right? Amen? It comes in many different forms, and it comes from many different people. We've either felt rejection from our family members, a friend, or a so-called friend. We felt rejection from a boss or a coworker, a potential suitor we may have felt rejection from. Even those at the very top of their game, the pinnacle of whatever they're doing, have felt rejection. Anybody know the name Peyton Manning, for example? Raise your hand if you know who Peyton Manning is. All right, I've got some football fans out there. Peyton Manning, one of the top quarterbacks, one of the best in the game. He's retired now. But Peyton Manning was recruited and was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts coming out of the University of Tennessee. He was the number one pick. Everybody knew this guy was the real thing, and he lived up to his billing. For years he played for the Indianapolis Colts, and for years he brought the team great success, leading them to a Super Bowl win. Well, Manning was getting a little bit old in his years. He had to struggle with some injuries, and so he came to a point in his career with the Indianapolis Colts that he deserved, as many believed, a new contract. And the contract was worth a little bit of money, $28 million. Anybody got $28 million in the congregation? If you do, the pastor wants to have a counseling session with you a little bit later on this week. But anyway, he was coming up for a $28 million contract extension with the Indianapolis Colts. And everybody thought he was going to get this extension. He was Peyton Manning, after all. Everybody thought he deserved it, and he was going to get it. But Jim Irsay, the Colts owner, decided at some thought the last minute that instead of paying Peyton the $28 million that many thought he deserved, instead of signing him, they released him. One of the top quarterbacks in the game. And they simply released him, deciding to go through the draft to pick up another quarterback who turned out to be pretty good himself, Andrew Luck, from the university, Stanford University. Now, there were some health factors involved, but one has to think that Peyton Manning, in that moment, felt rejected. Rejected. But being a class act and a funny guy, Peyton Manning is a funny guy, Manning said this in a news conference following the release. He said, "Nothing lasts forever. Times change, circumstances change, and that's the reality of playing in the NFL." Manning knew it was just a business decision, but being released by a team that was replacing, quote-unquote, the old horse with the new young colt was personal. Now, we don't have to feel too bad for Peyton Manning. He got a new contract by the Denver Broncos, and he quickly led them to a Super Bowl championship. But experiencing rejection still hurts. Have you been laid off? Have you been turned down for a loan? Have you gotten a Dear John letter? Have you been voted off the island? Have you been the bachelorette that you did not get one of those roses? Have you not been picked for a sports team? Have you been cheated on? Have you been ignored, double-crossed, snubbed? All examples of rejection. This morning, I want to note the contrast between Jesus' Palm Sunday celebration that we read about just a few minutes ago and the Garden of Gethsemane experiences of rejection that he felt just a few days later. Jesus was received as the coming king, but the king's notoriety wore off pretty quickly. And within a week, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was denied. And Jesus was ultimately rejected a few days later. It is a curious thing to be so wildly and wholly embraced by so many, only to see the infatuation fade so quickly. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been rejected by your closest friend, one of your close confidants, even your father? This scenario should not and does not surprise us. People can really be fickle, and it's not just in the sports world. In the sports, we roll out the red carpet for the newest and shiniest thing, the new quarterback. And if he disappoints us, guess what? You're out on your limb just as quickly as you became the most popular one. We do the same with friends and family, but we don't like to admit it. As long as they can do things for us, oh yes, you're our best friend, but as soon as they lose their value, you kick them to the curb. Work situations the same way. Relationships the same way. Scripture tells us that the crowds that lined the Jerusalem streets on Jesus' triumphal entry scattered their coats off. They took their literal coats off. And guess what? They didn't have a closet full of coats to do this. They took their coats off and threw it on the dirty ground to cover up those mud puddles that we don't want to walk through. And those that didn't have coats, they climbed the trees to grab palm branches and to throw those on the ground. As Jesus passed by, they shouted, praise God. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestors David. Praise God in the highest. But, Thursday and rejection was coming. As we unpack our text today, we'll gather a rather sad insight into the extent of desertion and rejection Jesus would feel as he carried the cross of rejection. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 27 through 46 this morning. Earlier in the service, we read Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry. Now we're going to read Mark's account of what happened shortly after. Following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he taught many lessons, some in the temple courts, and then he observed the Last Supper with his disciples. He then departed with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which was a short ways by. This brings us to this passage that we read this morning, starting in verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little bit farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Jesus initially experienced rejection and denial from his best friend. One can imagine the conversation among the disciples as they left that Last Supper meal and as they were heading and journeying to the Mount of Olives. What Jesus had spoken to them at that Last Supper caused lots of questions to be asked, but I can imagine not many were asked to Jesus themselves. They were like that group of people following behind, talking to themselves, you know, whispering, and probably Jesus turned around to hear what they were whispering, knowing what they were whispering all along. And the disciples were like, "Shh, shh, shh, don't say anything. Don't say anything." And then Jesus turns around and walks a little bit farther, and the disciples were back to asking their questions among themselves. This is what's happening. So as they were walking, Their conversations were piqued about what Jesus had already said. And not until Jesus talks to Peter does anybody speak directly to Jesus about betrayal and rejection. Even Peter, the one who would speak to anything, he would talk before his mind actually caught up with what words were about to come out of his mouth. He didn't even say anything. However, when he did speak, when Jesus told him he would reject him, that's when he got defensive. When Jesus made the accusation that he would desert Jesus, no, Peter blurted out, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. You can count on me, Jesus." But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew better. And Jesus said, "The truth is, this night, this very night, you will deny me 3 times. Peter upped the ante at this point. He said, no. Not even if I have to die. Now, the other disciples vow the same thing. Oh, no, we're not going to leave you. Yet we know that Jesus was correct. As Jesus is being interrogated, Peter would deny Jesus to a servant girl 2 times. And an adamant 3rd time to a group of people, of bystanders around him. 3 times before the night was over. And then Peter realized the truth. He was overcome with regret and he broke down and began to weep. He had essentially rejected his best friend. Rejection hurts. Rejection hurts, especially when we don't expect it. The Greek-Japanese writer Lafcadio Hearn, who introduced Japanese culture to the West, once sent the following letter to a woman with whom he had previously had a romantic relationship with. She had apparently sent Mr. Hearn a photo of herself in what she considered a new flattering dress. And this is his reply: "I do not like the picture at all. In fact," you think that's bad, just wait. "In fact, I cannot find words to express how much I dislike it. You were never physically attractive to me. You are neither graceful nor beautiful, and you evidently know nothing of the laws of beauty. You are a fine woman in regard to health and strength, but you are not a handsome or even a tolerably good-looking woman. You cannot make yourself attractive to me. Don't try. I am an artist, a connoisseur, a student of beauty, and it is very hard to please. Don't disgust me, please. Yours truly, Lafcadio Hearn." All right, ladies, how many wants to have a date with Lafcadio? No hands? No hands, really? Wow. Talk about rejection. I mean, she sent this letter obviously to try to get Mr. Hearn back, and it made me run through my mind is, why? Why would you want him back? Hearns was determined to deny this relationship. Can you imagine the embarrassment and hurt that that woman must have felt when she opened that letter, thinking that maybe there was something of value inside, and then she read those words? Can you imagine what Jesus must have felt when even his best friend said, "Are you kidding me? I'm not one of his friends. I don't know who you're talking about. Don't waste my time." It's one thing when someone for whom you have no connection with or feeling rejects you, but it's quite another when it is someone who is close to you and who you love. But Jesus not only felt rejection from his best friend, his close friend, he also experienced the feeling of being forsaken by God. "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will, not mine." when something or someone is forsaken, that thing or person is renounced and turned away from. One could also use the terms deserted, forgotten, rejected, abandoned. You fill in the blank for forsaken, and it's there. To forsake someone is to leave them in dire straits, so to speak. A strait is a narrow passageway between two large bodies of water. So to be left in a dire strait is to be left helpless, alone, and stranded. When we use the term God forsaken, some of us use that term before, right? In reference to a thing, a place, or a person, we mean it seems God has literally turned his back on that thing, that place, or that person, or even ourselves. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He's upset. Remember, he is fully human. And we oftentimes forget this piece, this important piece of Jesus' character. Fully human and fully divine. And when Jesus is in the garden, he is speaking out of his humanity. And he pours his heart out to God. Who hasn't heard the frightened cry of a child in distress? And what do? You come running. If you're a parent, you come running to find out what's the problem. Whether the child is 3 or 33, when the child cries, it breaks your heart, and you'll do absolutely anything to rescue that child. That's the situation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Stephanie Decker lost one leg above the knee and the other above the ankle and suffered several broken ribs, but her two children were unharmed after a tornado struck at 175 miles per hour, leveling their home in Marysville, Indiana in 2012. From her hospital bed, she described the frightening moments when the tornado ripped through their lives. And these are her words. She said her children were screaming and they were saying this, "Mommy, I can't live without you. I don't want to die. Please don't let me die." She replied to her children, "You're not going to die. We're going to make it. You're going to be okay." She spoke of how everything started hitting her back, beams from her house, furniture flying around, everything just slamming into her back. But she said, "I had my children underneath me. And I had my blanket, and I was laying on top of them, and nothing was going to get to them." That's what a parent does when a child is scared to death. Of course, we understand that it was out of a huge heart, filled with love for all humankind, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit conspired for a way for all of us to live. So it was agreed upon that Jesus would die for all the sins of all people in order that we might bring safety to us all. As Jesus prayed in the garden, he was feeling the sense that God was beginning to turn away from him. And he knew it was going to happen. But he was fully human too. So the feelings were there that God, his Father, was not responding to the cries of despair. Jesus felt that God literally turned his back on him, but he knew it had to happen. He knew this is the way things had to go. And then he spoke from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt totally deserted. Jesus felt totally forsaken, totally rejected. You cannot feel much more forsaken than that. But just add insult to injury, it gets even worse. Jesus then experienced the betrayal and rejection of one of those in his inner circle. And that was the final rejection. Judas arrived with the mob. They had been sent by the religious leaders. "I will seal it with a kiss," Judas said. Boy, I always wonder what ran through Judas's mind thinking that piece up. It's one thing to betray. It's one thing to reject. It's one thing to turn against your teacher, your leader, your Messiah. But it's a whole different level to betray it, to betray him with a kiss. That same night, as Jesus prayed to his Father closest to him to be with him in anguish, and when he returned, his disciples were sleeping. You can hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice. "Are you asleep again? Couldn't you stay awake and watch with me even 1 hour?" However, the lack of sensitivity demonstrated by his closest friends pales in the face of the rejection he experienced when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. How many of you have felt betrayal from a friend? How many of you felt rejection from a friend? How many of you got rejected through a kiss? We do not know what led Judas to make that decision. Was it because Jesus was not the revolutionary Messiah that he was expecting? Was it because Jesus did not confront Rome as he should have? Was it because Jesus allowed the woman to pour a bottle of perfume on his head instead of selling it for a profit to help fund the ministry? Was it simply because of greed? All these reasons could have played into a factor, could have served as reason for Judas's act of betrayal. Judas must have really felt ticked because he immediately went following the Last Supper and arranged to betray Jesus for the legendary 30 pieces of silver. So while Jesus prayed, Judas, from his inner circle, was rejecting the man he had followed for 3 years. How stinging that kiss must have felt. Meanwhile, all his disciples deserted him shortly after. They ran away. The inner circle was gone. Jesus was carrying the cross of rejection alone. None of us can identify with the rejection Jesus experienced. We all know something of what it feels like to be not liked by someone or everyone. We all know that we are good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like us. We've heard that before, right? But yet, there are people that just do not like us sometimes. I don't necessarily think of that as rejection. That's just life. Not everyone likes everyone else. Not everyone is going to like us, and that's okay. But when we think someone likes us or even loves us, and they reject us in some way that just does not seem right, it hurts. It hurts to the core. It has been described as a feeling like you've been kicked in the gut. Some are said to have died of a broken heart from being rejected. You work for a company for decades, and you think you are set, and then you're immediately laid off. You've given your best years to a relationship, and then it suddenly ends. You love your children, and you devote your time to your children, and they turn their backs on you as they get older. You trusted someone with your savings, and they lost it simply by a simple act of greed. You share your deepest need or secret with a friend that you thought was in confidence, and they tell someone else. Your mortgage lender, to whom you have faithfully made payments for years and years, refuses to work with you when times get tough. You have a friend who all of a sudden finds a closer friend. You lose a spouse, and suddenly you are no longer part of that close old group of friends anymore. You try out for a play or a sports team, and you do not make the cut while another friend does. You apply for a job and you're not hired or promoted. You ask a simple favor and you're turned down. You are sicker than a dog and no one calls to check on you. You know, the scenarios are endless. We have all felt the sting of being rejected and the burn that it brings to your life. And some of us have never really gotten over that rejection. It hurts. Some grieve that hurt or loss for years. Some become bitter and resentful. Some become distrustful. Or you can believe. If anyone ever had a reason to be angry and bitter, it was Jesus. But interestingly enough, as he carried the cross of rejection, he believed and he forgave. He might have expressed disappointment, disillusionment, or even anger. Yet he said, "Father, forgive them." I wonder if anyone who hurts or rejects another person really knows the extent of what they are doing, not just in the short term, but the long term. And I wonder if, as followers of Christ, we might try to see people as Jesus sees people. I wonder if in our experience of rejection, we might begin to identify with Jesus who carried that cross, who absorbed the rejection, and then absolved his rejectors. When I asked you earlier on how many of you have been rejected, I think pretty much everybody in here nodded their heads. Have you absolved the person who rejected you? Because that's what Jesus did. And if we're followers of him, that's what we're called to do too. So in that moment, we're called to carry the cross of rejection. I wonder if it might be spiritually healthy and life-giving if we do that. As we identify with the suffering of Christ, the cross of rejection, perhaps we too may find his example of understanding and forgiveness maybe a suitable model for us, maybe something we have to work on. We may not perfect it like he does, but it doesn't mean we don't try, because that's who we're called to be. We're called to be Christ-like. We're not called to be Christ. We're called to be Christ-like. And we're a work in progress. Carry that cross. See where it will take you. And don't forget what he did with rejection. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate this day, the triumph that was Palm Sunday, we cannot forget that even that next evening there was rejection. Rejection hurts. It stings. It stains us deep in our souls. But Father, you have taught us how to handle it. To not hate, not resent, to not lash out in anger, but instead to believe and to forgive. Thank you for the model of what we're called to do as we seek to follow you and carry that cross of rejection in this world. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. As we come to our time of closing, for our closing hymn, maybe today you felt that wound. Maybe just bringing the word up of rejection stirred something deep in your soul and you just need to let it go. To give it to God. The altar is open. I'll be down front. I'll pray with you. If that's where you are today, don't hold on to it. Let it go. Let it go. Start letting it go and let Christ work in you. Or maybe today you're just looking for a church body that's seeking to honor God by being Christ-like in our actions and our words. Maybe First Baptist Elon's that body of believers for you. Or maybe just today you recognize for the first time what Christ did for you. It's never too late. It's always the day to turn your life over to Him. Whatever decision needs to be made today, I'll be down front. Come talk with me. Let's sing praise to God this morning.
Let's stand.
As we leave this place today, go knowing that just as Christ modeled what it means to live with rejection, we can do the same. Go and share Christ's love wherever you go. Join me back again tonight for our Bible study, and I hope to see you this week for our Holy Week services. Go in peace.